So our text this morning is Mark chapter 2, verses 13 through 17. And we're in the midst of a series of controversies with Jesus and the religious people of the day, the Pharisees, and they are questioning his authority. And today they question his mission. So we see why Jesus came. So I'd have you pay attention starting Mark chapter 2, verse 13. Listen, this is God's holy word. He went out again beside the sea, and all the crowd was coming to him, and he was teaching them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, "Follow me." And he rose and followed him. And as he reclined at table in his house, many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. And the scribes of the Pharisees, when they saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, said to his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" And when Jesus heard it, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." Let's pray. Father, we do indeed come to you for grace. As we just sung, we pray for the Holy Spirit's help, that we would listen, that we would hear Jesus speaking to us, that we would receive his word and obey it. Pray for your grace upon us. Help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. What makes something a tragedy? Romeo and Juliet, famous play, tragic. Why? Is it because it has a bad ending? No. A bad ending doesn't necessarily mean that something is a tragedy. What makes something a tragedy is basically this. It would have been a comedy. It would have had a good ending if at a certain critical juncture in the play, something had just gone a little bit differently. So maybe you remember from your high school lit class, Juliet fakes her death perfectly, and now she's in the family vault, and all Romeo has to do is to go get her and then leave. Happily ever after. But unfortunately for Romeo, he doesn't get the message that she had faked her death. And so he believed she was actually dead. He despairs of life, and the play ends with heaps of dead bodies. And of course, if he had just gotten that message, followed it, would have been a comedy. It would have been a great ending. Our text contains both a tragedy and a comedy. The story of the Pharisees is tragic. It ends horribly. Because although they receive the message of salvation, they reject it. And they reject Jesus Christ. But the story of Levi is a comedy. It's a great story. It ends great because he receives that same message of salvation and he accepts it. So again, Jesus calls both with the same message outwardly. One ends in a tragedy and the other in a comedy. So today's sermon is basically how you can avoid having a tragic ending and getting a comedic ending. That sounds weird, right? Comedic ending? No, not funny. How you can get a good ending. And I want us to see today for our sermon that because Jesus calls only those who know their need, that we have to go to him. We have to go to him when he calls us. So this is going to be a two-point sermon. The first is going to be the potential tragedy, looking at the Pharisees. And then the second point, it's going to be the comedy, the good ending, looking at Levi. So first, for our first point, we must know that Jesus does not call the self-righteous. Look at verse 17. When Jesus heard it, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician. I came not to call the righteous," by which he means the self-righteous. So Jesus wants us, he wants us to be very certain about something. Yes, I call these people, and definitely not, no, never, ever, these people. He wants us to be very clear about the fact that he does not call self-righteous people. And why does he want us to know that so badly? Well, it's because of who he's talking to. He's talking to the Pharisees, which as a whole, there were few good Pharisees, but as a whole, they were characterized by self-righteousness. So I want us to unpack the heart of a self-righteous person. I want us to unpack the heart of a self-righteous person, and I want us to look at two aspects of that heart, and then one necessary result from that self-righteousness. So first, the way they describe themselves, their self-description. I'm a pretty good person. That's the description of a self-righteous person. I'm a pretty good person. And so they trust in themselves. Look at what Jesus says in verse 17. He's taking their position here. He's using their point of view to speak against them. He says, "Those who are well have no need of a physician. Neither do those who are righteous." So what is Jesus saying here? He's talking about self-righteous people. They describe themselves as righteous. So those who are well, those who don't need a doctor. Now, why do they do that? Well, because outwardly, they're pretty good people. And they don't do things that are outwardly bad. So they conclude, well, I do these things, I avoid those things, so I'm a good person. It's their self-description. And again, Jesus himself commends them for doing things that are outwardly good. In Matthew 23:23, Jesus says to them, "You tithe mint and dill and cumin," which Jesus says ought to be done. He says, okay, good job, Pharisees. You tithe. That's outwardly a good thing. You should do that. Good job. So a Pharisee is someone who, again, is inclined to do things that are outwardly good. They're going to tithe, not going to get parking tickets, things like that. They're also going to avoid bad things. They especially like avoiding bad things. So we read earlier in the service, Luke 18, Pharisee and the tax collector. And what does that Pharisee say? He says, "I thank you, God, that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers." So Pharisees aren't going to steal. They're not going to pick pockets. They're not going to be unfair in judicial proceedings, except when Christ comes to their courts, but that's another matter. And on the whole, they're not unjust. They don't go visit prostitutes. They're not adulterers. So they, on the whole, are going to be pretty good people. So a Pharisee does that which is outwardly good and avoids that which is outwardly bad and then concludes in describing themselves, well, I'm a pretty good person. Let's be honest, they are. And now I'm going to cut myself off because I know what you might be thinking. All right, you said they're outwardly good, but you're going to say, but they're actually inwardly bad. Just go ahead and say it. No, I'm not going to. Because I don't want you to be mistaken in thinking that outward goodness is a bad thing. Some people think of the Pharisees and they're like, oh, you shouldn't be outwardly good. No, of course you should. Who would you rather have as your next door neighbor? Someone who played loud music, had drinking parties, or someone who didn't? Who would you rather have in your condo or your apartment complex? You know, some guy who had a girlfriend of the month, changed girlfriends with the weather, instability, or a married couple who's quiet Someone with a nice lawn or someone with trash everywhere. So yeah, hopefully you get the point. We tend to like Pharisees because they do things that are outwardly good. They make fairly good neighbors. They don't bug us because they, you know, they cross their I's and dot their T's. So again, the problem is not doing outwardly good things. If you are a Christian, you had better be doing outwardly good things. Going to church is a good thing. Good job, you're here. That's very good. Visiting prostitutes is a very, very bad thing. Don't do it. Okay, yeah, so do things that are outwardly good. Avoid things that are outwardly bad. Again, I thank the Christians in here, and I also thank the non-Christians in here for just being outwardly good and behaved. Back in Reformation times, this baffles me, but they sort of made everyone go to church, okay? And so some people would come to church, and they'd bring their dogs. So you have these great stately churches, like all stone, and you have like barking dogs in this sanctuary, just impossible to hear a sermon. People showed up super drunk. That's very distracting. So if you're not a Christian, thank you for not bringing your dog. And if you are drunk, at least for hiding it. Okay, so do things that are outwardly good. That is good. But don't trust in yourself. Pharisee is going to be a person who says, doing outwardly good things is enough. Avoiding outwardly bad things is enough. So that's how they describe themselves. I am a good person. We all have to be on guard for this. Because we're all tempted to be Pharisees. We're all either Pharisees or just a few steps away from reverting back to it. And now we're going to get into the reason why. The first aspect of the Pharisee is a self-description. I'm a pretty good person. It's what a self-righteous person does. He says, I'm a pretty good person. And the second aspect of a self-righteous heart is why they think they're righteous. First, it was their description of themselves. Second, it's their definition of good. Definition of good. And what is a self-righteous person's definition of good? It's basically themselves. What does being good mean? Well, it means what I am, or what I think I should be. Self-righteous people make up their own definitions of right and wrong. Now, of course, you would never admit that if you are self-righteous, but it's true. Pharisees, it wasn't, you know, just one person doing it. It was their collective tradition. To be a Pharisee, to be good, according to a Pharisee, meant following the tradition, which had some Bible lingo in there, but it was all corrupted. They took Bible language and then they just corrupted it, and they said, follow these traditions, you're a good person. Wash your hands, wash your couches, and you'll be a good person. Don't associate with those people, you'll be a bad person. So what does being good for a Pharisee mean? Well, I'm a good person because I follow these traditional moral values. I'm a good person. Or they'd censure themselves. Didn't fast twice a week this week. I forgot my check at home. I'm a bad person. So a self-righteous person is going to invent their own definition of righteousness, of good and bad. But I want to contend to you that it's not just religious people who struggle with self-righteousness. It's not just people who follow rules, who keep things that are clean and orderly. I mean, maybe you're more of a rebel. Maybe your definition of good is this. What is good? What does being good mean? It means being laid back. Just being okay with just a little disorder, a little mess. I mean, being uptight and formal, that's bad. So I'm a good person because I know how to chill out. That's what being good is. I don't take life too seriously. I'm a good person. Or maybe it's, I have to be scientific. I have to be rational. That's what being good is. Being religious is just stupid. It's bad. So I'm a good person. I'm scientific. I'm rational. So hopefully you can see why everyone is tempted to self-righteousness. Because we can all create our own definitions of good and bad. So what does a self-righteous heart look like? First, the description. I'm a good person. I'm a good person. And then it's the definition of good that they create. So I said that there was one inevitable result of a self-righteous heart. There's one infallible test. You might be asking yourself, am I self-righteous right now? Am I self-righteous? Is this me? Well, it depends. There's one infallible test. It's that you condemn other people. A Pharisee, a self-righteous person, always has to condemn other people. Look at verses 14 through 16. In verse 14, Jesus calls Levi, says, "Follow me." And then he rose and followed him. And then Levi invited him over for dinner. Now to verse 15. And as he, Jesus, reclined at table in his house, many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. And the scribes of the Pharisees, when they saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, said to his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" So again, I hope you hear the condemnation there. The Pharisees just condemn all tax collectors out of hand because what they do. Well, they worked for the Romans, bad. They basically stole from people, bad again. And then they hung out with bad people. So they're bad, 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 bad. And again, because a self-righteous person, their definition of good is themselves, they always have to condemn other people. Their standard of judgment is a human being, so they use that to judge other human beings. Ugh, these people are so liberal. Don't they have a brain? I need to get out of here. These people are too formal. They're too prissy. Well, at least my kids are well-behaved. At least I know how to have a good time. A self-righteous person is always, maybe not explicitly, but implicitly, subconsciously condemning other people. Again, definition of good comes from a human being. They judge other human beings based on that definition of good and bad. What's a self-righteous person? They describe themselves as good because they have a definition of good and bad that comes from their own head. And that results in them condemning other people. Self-righteous person is going to look around at other people and say, "I'm a good person, but I mean, would you look at those people? Those people just are not good enough for me." And here's the grand and tragic irony with self-righteous people. If you are a person who is self-righteous, who truly believes, "I'm a pretty good person because of what I do. Because I do this, because I bring my mint dill and cumin to church, because I fast twice a week, I do my religious ceremonies." Then what does Jesus think about you? Jesus looks at you as he looked at the Pharisees. And he says, "Well, they're not good enough for you. Well, you are not good enough for me. Because I did not come to call the self-righteous." So if you're a Christian, you've already been called by Christ. Don't believe that he revokes your justification because you've been struggling with a critical and self-righteous spirit. But do know that if you do not fight it back, he will revoke blessings from you. Jesus will withdraw himself from you because he goes to dine with people who know their need, not with self-righteous people. Jesus does not spend time with self-righteous people. So if you're a Christian, you need to be on guard. You need to check yourself. This is something that our sin always wants to do. It always wants to just make some bar, put ourselves above it and others below it. Don't do that. And if you're not a Christian, I just want you to ask yourself, why do you believe that you're a pretty good person? Just why? I'm a pretty good person, says who? Your relatives? Your buddies? Yourself? Where does that definition of right and wrong come from? Ask yourself. Because it's not our definition of right and wrong that ultimately matters. Scripture says that we will all come to the judgment seat of Christ, not self. Being a pretty good person is not going to cut it. Being laid back, being pretty religious, it's not going to cut it. Jesus demands that you be perfect. Matthew 5:48 says this, "Be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." It's perfection or hell. There is no middle ground. But there is a way of escape. If you're self-righteous, you'll never see it. If you are self-righteous, because it does not come from the self, it comes from Jesus Christ. So hopefully you've seen that you should not be self-righteous. Because Jesus is going to have nothing to do with you. He's not going to call you. Who does he call? That was our first point. This is our second point. Jesus does call those who are sick and those who know it. Sick people who know it. That's who Jesus is in the business of calling. Let's look at how Jesus calls Levi or Matthew, the gospel writer. And I want us to look at three things. First, look at where Jesus sees Levi. Where he sees Levi. Look at verse 14. "And as Jesus passed by, he saw Levi the son of Alphaeus sitting at the tax booth." Now, it doesn't say it explicitly that Levi was a bad person. It is possible, I suppose, that he could have been a good person. He could have been a good tax collector. Just like it's possible, not all Pharisees are bad. Just most of them tend to be. No, but I think the intention, the way we're supposed to read this is that, yes, Levi was a bad person. He was a corrupt tax collector because, look at verse 15. Again, he apparently was friends with many tax collectors and sinners, which doesn't mean you're a bad person, but I think it's very likely that Levi was just a bad person. He was a corrupt tax collector. We've talked about tax collectors. Who were they actually? You know, they weren't like modern-day tax collectors. They were basically toll booth workers, okay? So, except with a very important difference, that not everyone paid the same toll. So how much toll you paid depended on the value of the goods that you had with you. But who determined the value of the goods that you had with you? It's the tax collectors. So what they would do is if you came with, you know, a carton of eggs, cost you $2.50 at the store, they would value it at like $10. And then you have to pay tax on that $10, and then they skim off the top. So they basically steal from you. There's nothing you can do. It's like if someone cheats you of $400 today, and the only way to get it back is by hiring a lawyer, well, you're not going to do it because it's going to cost you more to hire the lawyer than to get that back. So tax collectors, they're corrupt and they basically steal from you. People who rip people off with impunity. So where does Jesus see him? Look at verse 14 again. This is fascinating. Jesus saw him as he was sitting at the tax booth. We don't know what Levi was thinking when he looked up and he met Jesus' gaze. We don't know what he thought or felt. But we do know what Jesus knew. Is Jesus, as the omniscient God-man, looked at this tax collector at the very place where he had ripped people off, and he knew every single time he had ripped someone off. He knew every single sin that he had committed. And Jesus decided to call him. Not when he got off work, not when he was, you know, at the grocery store. No, he called him at the very place of sin. He saw him, basically caught him in the act. You know, sometimes when you're at home with your kids, you hear them playing in the other room, and then one of them starts crying, and you rush in there, and you try to figure out what happened. Okay, who hit who? You're crying, but that could have been, you know, you could have hit, you know, you're just trying to weigh all these things in your mind as you try to be judge, jury, and executioner of your kids. But then there are other times, as happened yesterday, actually, when your kids do something right in front of you. Do it right in front of you. You're like, come on, you've got to be smarter than that. You know, shove to the face, head hits the floor, head bump. You know, and when the parent is right there, that kid basically has two options. Lie, which unfortunately they do all too often, or confess. So Levi is right there. Right there, caught in the act. And the all-seeing judge of the world sees him. But before he even gets a word out, Jesus showed him who he was. So that's going to be our second thing that we look at. Look at verse 14. Jesus, looking at him, says to him, "Follow me." And he rose and followed him. So Jesus, though he knew Levi, he knew him to the depths of his heart, did not choose to condemn him. If anyone could have, it was Jesus. As God, he had all the evidence he needed right there. Could have convicted him. Could have said, "Multitude of angels, get him." Would have been just. But Jesus had mercy on this man. Why? It's because of who he is. Look at verse 17. Who does Jesus say that he is? "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick." He's a doctor. Jesus is a doctor. He came to heal people. And Levi knew that he was sick. He knew that he was guilty. And when Jesus called him, again, we don't know how much Levi knew of Jesus at this point, but in that voice, he heard a doctor calling him. Someone who could help him. Someone who could heal him. Finally. Now, I've basically, as a general rule, stopped going to the doctor. Because basically every time I've had a small cold, I go to the doctor and they tell me, "I'd like you to do three things. I'd like you to drink lots of water. I'd like you to get lots of rest. And I'd like you to hand over your wallet so that we can collect that copay." And so I was like, no, I don't need your help anymore. If all I have to do is just drink water, lay in bed, then I'm not giving you my money anymore. I'm sick of it. But that's because I knew what I had. It's because I knew I had just like small colds. I think I would be humble enough to go to the doctor if I had gotten shot, okay, and were bleeding out. Because when you get shot, to my knowledge, you can't fix yourself. You need someone to stop the bleeding immediately, and you need a blood transfusion. And you can't do that. You need a doctor. Again, if I get shot and I drink lots of fluids and sleep a lot, I'm going to die. No, there are certain things that we cannot fix ourselves. And that's when we go to the doctor. When Adam fell, gunshot wound to the head. And we all died. We all died, spiritually speaking. Spiritually, we cannot be or do what God requires. And the self-righteous person never realizes this. He sits there bleeding out, thinking, I'm a pretty good person. I've got this. I'm fairly healthy. I'm drinking my fluids, getting my rest. Self-righteous person never realizes that the fall was a mortal wound. But those who are sick and know it and who are humble enough, like Levi, they hear Jesus calling and they get the care they need. And contrary to some preachers who are a little more thunderous, I actually see a lot of humility in the world, a lot of genuine humility. I think most people, on the whole, there are exceptions, I think most people are humble. And you probably fit in that category too. Because most people are humble enough to go to literal doctors. I'm sick, I can't fix myself, I need help. Again, I look out and I see people going to the library, checking out books. Because they're humble and they say, you know what, I don't know everything. I need to go somewhere outside of me. I also look out and I see kids playing on the playground together. So they're humble enough to realize that tag just isn't that fun when you play by yourself. So yeah, there's a lot of humility in the world. Except when it comes to spiritual things. I look out and I see most people, when we talk about spiritual things, most people think that they're pretty good. Or if they're not sort of where they want to be, that they'd be clever enough to diagnose their problems and fix themselves. My plea to you, especially if you're not a Christian, is to get help. You're way sicker than you realize. And He would heal you if you would but come. Because it is perfection or bust. And Jesus offers perfection through Himself. If you would just but submit to Him to receive what He gives, which is a perfect righteousness. Instead of a self-righteousness that only puts us above other mortal creatures. So I urge you, if you're a Christian, to rest in His righteousness. And if you're not a Christian, to accept it. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your grace and goodness.